1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, please. I trust you've had a good week, working and going to school and all the things that you do throughout the week. And we dodged the snowstorm. How many of you wanted to see snow? You wanted to see snow. Wow, the great majority of the church. All the school kids for sure, right? I kind of wanted to see it too. Last week we finished the message in chapter 1 and verse 3 in the middle of a sentence. Now let's finish that sentence and read down through verse 8, please. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul had not walked all the way to Philippi, to Thessalonica, with a bleeding back just to talk. His message was in power. When he approached Thessalonica, he expected the high explosion of the gospel to stir things up. It never occurred to Paul that he should come to town, preach, and go on his way without people knowing that a man of God had been in their midst. Thus, Paul marched into Thessalonica, filled and anointed with the Spirit of God. Paul was as confident that God would produce spectacular results in Thessalonica as Elijah was when he called fire down from above, as Moses was when he stood before Pharaoh, staff in hand, and as Joshua was when he commanded the sun to stand still. Apostle Paul walked into Thessalonica with a confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the title of my message is Expectant Results. Paul went to Thessalonica with the idea that things were going to happen. And so this morning I want us to see that because of our position in Christ and the power of the gospel, we must be sounding out the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power that's in these few verses and the incredible testimony that the church at Thessalonica was to the world. May we be that as well. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide everything that happens this morning. If someone here does not know Christ as their Savior, may this morning be the time when they seal that. We love you and thank you for the privilege of owning a copy of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We pick up in the middle of the sentence, as I said, in verse 4. And so we want to see four things this morning. We're going to see our position in Christ, the power of the gospel, the proof of the gospel, and then lastly, the pupils of the gospel. Let's look at, first off, our position in Christ. It says here, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul had opportunity to observe this young church in their salvation, and Paul said, I know whereof you're in the gospel. I've had opportunity to look at you and observe that. Their faith was outwardly evident. In other words, it wasn't just something. They weren't Secret Service Christians. Paul already had been able to observe the change that took place in their lives. It's also interesting to note that salvation is all of God. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Jesus Christ paid the full penalty on the cross. People have said, Pastor, do you believe that election is taught in the Bible? Yeah, it's pretty obvious right here, isn't it? I mean, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That word or some type of that word used in chosen or elect or whatever is used some 31 times in the Word of God. You say, what exactly does it all mean? Well, if you could figure that out, you could write a book and you'd sell lots of copies, okay? One author has said this: God gathers all time into present time. Thus, the exact moment we choose Christ is the same exact moment God chooses us. As far as God is concerned, the two acts are simultaneous. It's an interesting way of putting it. I do know this: the sovereignty of God is clearly taught in Scripture. Election is clearly taught in Scripture. The word predestination is used in Scripture. Can I adequately explain all those to you this morning? No. And can I tell you the honest truth? It really doesn't matter. And I'm going to tell you why. If I believed in Calvinism, which I do not, and neither does this church, in case you're wondering about the whosoever will that was mentioned multiple times this morning. Okay? We don't believe that, but even if I did, can I tell you something? Salvation is still offered to the whole world. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Sounds pretty clear that there are people who have rejected the gospel, but their sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I'm going to tell you, no matter what those words say, those verses are still in the Bible. The gospel is offered to the sins of the entire world. And not only that, but I'm also commanded to take the gospel to the whole world. Let me read you a couple of those verses, as if you don't know they're here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria," in case you missed it, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can I tell you something? God's given us a task to share the gospel with everyone we come in contact with. And the gospel can be appropriated to their lives. So don't get mixed up on these terms in Scripture and let them stumble you, okay? Now, yes, they're taught in the Word of God. I don't know all that they mean. I know that they're there, and I'd love to understand it all. Maybe one day when we get to heaven, we will. But I have to worry about my part, and I can't worry about God's part, okay? And my part is, take the gospel to every creature I ever find that needs the gospel. So now we're clear on that, right? Just in case you're wondering. I know some of you got nervous when that verb was read this morning. Oh, how's this going to be dealt with? All right. So we see our position in Christ, and I'm grateful that the gospel came and changed my life. You know, this morning, and I'm not going to take the time this morning to do this, but I could walk around the room and have certain individuals in this room stand up and just briefly share their salvation testimony. Those that were saved out of drugs. Those that were saved in jail. Those that were saved out of cults. Those that were saved out of an alcoholic home. And we could go on and on and on and on all around this room. Testimonies of changed lives because of our position in Christ. And that leads us to number two, the power of the gospel. He says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul gives us several words here. Number one, he talks about the spoken word. That is, he says, it didn't just come to you in word only, but obviously there was some spoken word. When Paul walked into a city, he preached to them the gospel. He started in the synagogue, and then if he got run out of there, he would go to wherever he could, Mars Hill, by a riverbank, or anywhere that people would listen to the gospel. And if they chained him up, he'd preach the gospel there too. It just didn't matter, because he believed in the spoken word. But he said it wasn't just the spoken word, but he talks about the word power there. That is, the gospel had strength behind it. All right, it had the ability to transform lives. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But he also mentions in this passage of Scripture, "and in the Holy Ghost," had the Spirit of God working in his heart. And you know, as we go and share the gospel, whether that be a tract that we hand out or a neighbor that we try to witness to or a co-worker, yes, we must have the Word of God. And as we present the gospel, it is the power of God. But we must have the Spirit of God working in our hearts, because it is He that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. We must have His Spirit to be able to transform our life. You know, I know you've many times heard the gospel, but do you ever get tired of it? I hope that you don't. I hope as you hear the gospel read, maybe in your personal devotions or preached from the pulpit, that you never get tired of hearing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Aren't you grateful that He came to this earth, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? And He hung there in shame for you and for me. He took upon Him the sins of the entire world. What an incredible weight. Something that you and I can never even imagine, as we've never been perfect. But the perfect Son of God, not only in physical agony, but took upon Him the entire weight of the world's sins and died on the cross for them. Praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord that this morning someone in this room or people around the world can hear the gospel and their lives can be radically changed. We just got the recent prayer letter from the Youngs. I don't know how many of you have actually got it into your box yet and read it, but it is just exciting. I mean, basically, front and back, the whole letter is filled with people that got saved. Well, this person got saved on December 2nd, and this one on December 5th, and this one on December 7th, and this one on December 22nd, and this one on December 26th, and this one on January. I'm not sure I got all the dates right, but that's the idea of the letter. Man, exciting that the gospel is changing lives all the way around the world. I was praying for the Youngs this morning, and I said, "Lord, I hope You'll bless their services this morning and give Brother Young strength." And I thought, his service is already over with. Well, the Lord can answer the prayer before I ever got to it, right? Now, we've got missionaries around the world that are preaching the gospel. And praise the Lord that it works. Amen. That it works. We can share the gospel with someone and it can so radically change their lives and change the whole direction of their family. I've shared with you in the past the change in my own father's family. Coming out of an alcoholic home, a man, my grandfather, a wicked, wicked man. My dad got saved in a migrant camp. A Bible club, very similar to what we do in our elementary schools. And it changed my daddy's life. Changed the direction of my life and my brother's life and my children's life and my grandchildren's life. Praise the Lord for the gospel. But then Paul says, there was no suppression of the gospel either. He said, he uses the word here, "and in much assurance." This word describes the willingness and freedom of spirit enjoyed by those who brought the gospel. In other words, there wasn't a suppression there, but there was wide open. I mean, people were just coming to the gospel. There was no inhibitors at all as Paul preached the word of God. He said, in much assurance. Paul knew that people were going to be changed by the gospel, by what was happening amongst their people as they begin to share the Word of God. So we see, number one here, our position in Christ. Number two, the power of the gospel to change lives. Number three, we see the proof of the gospel. Paul says in the last part of verse 5, "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." This word carries the idea, it's a knowledge grounded on personal experience. It means to observe them. It's the same word that Paul uses in verse 4 for knowing. Paul had opportunity to observe their life in the gospel. The Thessalonican believers had opportunity to observe Paul in his life as well. Do you know, as we witness for Christ, there should be a changed life that accompanies that. In other words, people are to be able to look at us and see there's a difference so that they're attracted to the gospel as a result of what God's done in our lives. It's not just lip service, if you will. And as Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, those people had opportunity to observe Paul and realize this guy is a changed man because of the gospel. I'm glad that there's no denying a changed life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. They think you're a weirdo because you don't party with them like you used to. That would be my interpretation. That's exactly what he's saying here. You used to party with them and you don't do that anymore, and that's just weird. Where's the changed life that takes place? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where's the changed life in you? Can people look at you and say, that's different, and I want what they have? You know, the truth is, as we interact with people on a day-by-day basis, one of the reasons that God wants us to be distinct is so that when people look at us, they see a distinction. Many people in new evangelical churches, let's say, are trying to get so close to the world that there be no distinction there. But God said He wants people to look at us and see a distinction. He wants people to say, that is different. There ought to be a distinction in the way that we live our lives. There ought to be a distinction in our marriages. There ought to be a distinction in everything that we do, so that our neighbors and our coworkers and the people that we bump into say, there's something different. There is a change that's taking place in that guy's life. Praise the Lord for the proof of the gospel. And for someone like the Apostle Paul, who could say, you know what kind of testimony I had among you. You know what's happening when you look at my life and see the change that took place. And boy, no one could deny what Paul used to be and what he is now. Number four, we see the pupils of the gospel. That is, the people that Paul converted in Thessalonica that became this church. Look at verses 6 through 8. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The idea of this is they literally became an imitator of Paul. As he followed Christ, they became an imitator of Paul following Christ. Years ago, there was a commercial that came on television and newspaper print and billboards, and it was all over the place. There was a famous basketball player. He was pretty decent. Michael Jordan was his name, if you've never heard of him. And Gatorade started a commercial line that said, be like Mike. Added a little jingle that went in. I want to be like Mike. I'm not going to sing. Don't get nervous, okay? I want to be like Mike. And they had him, you know, with his tongue hanging out, and, you know, as he soared through the sky and slam dunked and all that kind of stuff, you know. And guys all over the place were doing that, you know. And you could see it in the playground. People were doing that. I was doing it. I mean, it was really cool. It was on an 8-foot goal, but I was still doing it. It was great, and it was with a little bitty ball, you know, and it made me feel, you know, really good and all this kind of stuff. Do you know what people were doing? Is they were being imitators. They wanted to be just like him, you know. And it didn't matter that they really couldn't be. It didn't matter that they didn't have the skills to be. They just were trying to be like him. And you caught yourself, almost without thinking, singing that song. I want to be like Mike. Well, Paul says here, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You became an imitator. I want to be like Jesus was the idea. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and how he radically changed lives. It's interesting that it says in the end of verse 6, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That seems to be an oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, how can you receive it in much affliction and have joy at the same time? That's foreign to us, but not to these people. There was incredible pressure on them that when they got saved, they knew what was coming. The intense persecution in their lives was incredible. But we take for granted the fact this morning we're meeting. And there's probably no one thought this morning as you came into the building, I wonder if someone's going to bust in on us and break up our meeting. Juwan Heather's people that they meet with think that way. Pancho Roverosa, our missionary to Cuba, leaves tomorrow. I didn't get time to read the entire email, but he sent me a lengthy email this morning about the intensity of persecution in Cuba. When Pancho leaves his family tomorrow, he knows there's a possibility that he will not come home. That's not just a little trite thing that he says. That is a very real possibility for him. As he enters a country that is cracking down on people just because they love God. There's a pastor in Iran, and unless something happens, he is scheduled to be executed this week. His crime? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. He started a number of house churches there and eventually fled the country and got permission to come back in and do some humanitarian type of things, and they arrested him on a previous charge. And unless something happens, he will die this week for the gospel. Under much opposition, yet with joy. Even under these difficult circumstances, they accepted the gospel with joy. I hate to say it, but as a general rule, many Christians in America are just wimps. We allow all kinds of things to come up with an excuse of why we can't share the gospel, or why we can't come to church, or why we can't live for Christ. And there are people around the world in much dire circumstances standing for the gospel. These people were placed on a stage, if you will, for all to see that they were imprints of Christ. The world knew. They were examples. They became followers of Paul. They were examples not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but to everywhere. Now think again. Remember our little bit of a background study. This church is maybe a year old. That means, with few exceptions, if any, the people that made up this church were less than a year old or right at a year old believers, because as far as we know, when Paul walked into Thessalonica, there were no believers. Paul had led them to Christ, discipled them, and now is writing his first book back to them. And already in the opening chapter of the book, he tells what kind of testimony this young church had to the entire world. Amazing. Every place, the Bible says, every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everybody's talking about Thessalonica. Paul said, I don't need to talk about it. Everybody else is talking about it, you know? When genuine salvation happens, we will naturally share the gospel with others. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament? Children of Israel were starving to death. They were under siege. And the prophet of God said that tomorrow You're going to have food abundantly. And of course, one of the king's servants mocked him and said, yeah, whatever. And he said, you mocked God. You're going to see it, but you're not going to taste of it. And we know in the story, he became the keeper of the gate, if you will, and the people trampled him to death as they went out to get the food from the army that abandoned everything. Do you remember who discovered the abandoned army place was some lepers? And they got to figuring logically here. Okay, let's think about this. We're already leprous. We can't go back into our city. We're going to die anyway. We might as well not die of starvation. So let's go to the enemy. If they kill us, oh well. We're no worse off than we're going to be anyway. And so they go and discover it, and boy, they're having a great time. I mean, they're feasting. And then one of them says, we probably really should share this good news. Don't you think we ought to go back and tell the city? And though that story clearly is not a gospel per se, it's talking about physical food, that's the idea that we should have. You know, God has freed us from disease. He's freed us from starvation, if you will, spiritually. And we ought to share the good news. The church at Thessalonica certainly did that. Your reputation as a gospel spreader, if you will, should speak for itself. People ought to know, oh, I know that church. I know that church. I'm thankful that to a certain degree, Emmanuel Baptist Church has that reputation. We have a reputation of being a missions-minded church, and I'm grateful for that. I'm not always grateful when I get the phone call from the missionary, okay? Because usually they'll say, I'm missionary so-and-so. I've heard that you guys are a real great missions church, and I'd like to come for a meeting to have... Well, I hate telling those guys no. But I'm telling... If I had everyone in that called me, I'd never preach, right? We would have missionaries all the time. But I'm grateful that we have that kind of reputation. But man, the church at Thessalonica had that, but eventually lost it. We don't want to be that way. We want to be a church that really spreads the gospel. We want to be imitators of the gospel. So we've seen this morning our position in Christ. We've seen the power of the gospel. I'm so glad it changes lives. We've seen the proof of the gospel. What's your proof? Do you have a life that's been changed in? Can others see that? We have the pupils of the gospel. They began to mimic Paul. They became an imitator of the gospel. And so as we close this morning, can people clearly see the gospel's made a difference in your life? I mean, are you really changed? Can they look at you and say, oh, there's a different family than what the people I know around me? Are you an imitator of Jesus Christ? Could your life be placed on a stage as an example of those who are imitating what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our life? If you were placed on a stage for all to see, what would be their conclusion? Your individual life, what would be their conclusion? As one person has said, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Or would they have to look really long and hard for it? I'm afraid that many of the people we try to witness to, we're no different than them, and they wonder, why should they be changed if your life's not changed? When Paul got to Thessalonica, it was a heathen city. And he fully expected the gospel to work. And when he left Thessalonica, just a few weeks later, he had a vibrant, young church with people that were willing to stand in the face of opposition and were willing to be a testimony to the entire world. God changes lives. And I'm grateful for that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we find in it. And thank you for the example that the city of Thessalonica, this church particularly, will impact their world without all the communication and without modern transportation and so forth. Lord, we certainly can impact our world from Kings Mountain, North Carolina. May we do that as a church body. But it begins with individual people. Lord, several raised their hands this morning saying that they have not been distinct in one way or other in their testimony. May they settle that this morning. And may we as people share the gospel with other people, the changed life that's taking place. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray.